So children ages 4 to 2nd grade, invited to go to the back. My name is Matt Lorish. I'm the church playing pastor here. Thanks for joining us today. We are going to be looking, continuing in the book of Matthew. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. There should be some that are on the seats. It's also printed for you in the order of worship. We are going to spend some time on about three verses, and they're three really important verses. And they're verses I memorized, you know, like first became a Christian, so some of those verses. And they're significant, but they're significant. These verses are significant to me in a different way today than they were then. And what my hope for us is today is like there's like three or four sermons to be preached out of these three verses. What I hope you hear today and where I'd love for us to really land, because it's part of the vision we have for this church, is that this church would be marked by compassion. So I hope that all the other sermons that we could have preached out of this passage, I hope today that you're able to get in touch a little bit with the compassion of Jesus and the compassion that he has on sinful human beings. And so let's pray, and then we'll read this passage together. So this is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. I'll pray, and then we'll read it. Lord Jesus, thanks for this word. God, we're thankful for your scriptures. We're thankful for the way we learn about you through them. And we're thankful for the way that you impact us as we read about who you were, what you did, and how you loved. And so, Father, as we spend these next few moments with the Holy Spirit quicken our hearts, would we know the love of Jesus more, and would we respond to it? We pray and ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 38. In verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." So we're going to look at this in three points, then we're going to step back with application for us about Jesus' compassion. We're going to see that Jesus sees with compassion, that Jesus then acts out of compassion, and that Jesus... He sends out of compassion. So we'll walk through those three quickly and then spend some time talking about why those things matter and why they matter to us individually and why they matter to us as a church. So we begin with Jesus sees with compassion. Verse 36, it says this, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, for they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." So this story begins with what? What part of his body is engaged first here? It's his eyes, right? Jesus saw. He sees. That's where this begins. And that's significant. The starting point is with his eyes. He doesn't have his head in the sand. And Jesus, if we pick back up, Jesus has been doing a lot of ministry, right? Last 4 or 5 weeks we've been talking about this. There are crowds that are following him. He's walking down the road and people are yelling at him. And he's ignoring them and going into a house that's packed for him. So packed that people are having to drop down their friends through the ceiling. So we wouldn't blame him if he's just sort of got his head down and he's walking and he's thinking, "I got to get from point A to point B. Here I go," right? I mean, that would be understandable. But instead, what we see is Jesus is looking out over a crowd. He's sort of on one of these travels. He's stopped and he's seeing. He's seeing with his eyes. He was a busy man, but he stopped and he sees. And his eyes don't just glance over them, but he sees and he's moved. He's moved at a deep level, right? He's moved to compassion. Now, we might think that he's just feeling just anger. Like, he's just anger at their sin, right? Look at these sinful people. They're not doing what I told them to do. Not only are they not doing what I told them to do, they're treating me poorly. But that's not what he feels. He feels compassion. And now, what is compassion? This was tremendously helpful for me when I realized compassion in the Greek actually it's a word that has to do with like kidneys and guts and like stuff that's on the inside of your stomach. That's the word compassion comes out of that. And so there's a sense in which this man sees something with his eyes, and then he is moved in his gut by what he sees. What he sees has an impact on him. It's not just an intellectual understanding. It's not just looking out over the crowd and go, yeah, I see that they're having a hard time. Like intellectually, I comprehend that. I could report this to somebody else. But he sees them, and he is impacted by what he sees, impacted at a gut level. And compassion also means it's to feel with passion, to feel with. He's feeling with them. What he sees and their state impacts him. He's feeling with them. This is way beyond just intellectual assent. Something has happened to this man, and he is feeling something different because of what he saw. That's incredibly important. So he's feeling with these hurting people. Now, I often just operate on the intellectual side of things, right? I can see it. I can understand why it's hard. I can understand why it's difficult. And I could repeat it back to you. I could tell somebody else about it. I could say, hey, I'm sorry about that. I could do all those things without ever feeling it right here, without ever really getting to the point of compassion. And it's more, what he's feeling is more than just pity. He's not just feeling sorry for them. It's not just like, oh, those poor people, just pity them. It's a feeling with, it's being physically impacted. So pity happens all the time, but true compassion is rare. Do you know what it is to be impacted by the plight of another in this way? When was the last time you felt with someone else in this way? Have you ever seen something in the life of another that has overtaken your insides? Do you let others impact you in that way? Jesus did. That's what we just read. We get insight into why Jesus is feeling this way. The text says the people he is seeing are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I understand most of us don't study sheep, right? You know, but the reality is that he's using an image here that most folks in that day would have known and understood. And there was this longstanding image of God as the chief, the chief shepherd, and then he puts under shepherds who are supposed to help the people. And this image is actually it's a little hard, it's a little humbling, because what it's saying is sheep are helpless. Like, they really are. We stop to think about it. They have no defensives, no sharp teeth, no horns. And if they fall on their back, they can't get back on their feet. They'll literally die on their backs. They need a shepherd to come and pick them up. So the shepherds have to defend the sheep because they're defenseless. And sheep aren't good foragers either. They don't have a good nose. They don't have a good sense of smell. Like, the shepherd literally has to lead them to find water and to find food. So a sheep without a shepherd is a recipe for death. Bottom line, that's what it's saying. Sheep without a shepherd is a recipe for death. Now, Jesus sees that these people are not only victimized in some way, but they're without the resources to deal with what they're facing. They're not only victimized in some way, but they're without the resources to deal with what they're facing. Do you have the resources to deal with what you're facing? His compassion increases because Israel lacks adequate leadership. Despite the many who would claim to guide it, this passage is an implication of the leaders of Israel at that time. He's saying, there should be shepherds there, but they're not. These people are like sheep without a shepherd. They don't have the tools to deal with the troubles within and without. So Jesus has the ability to feel deeply, but his life isn't just marked by deep feeling. But he also seeks to address that hurt. Verse 35 gives us a picture as to how he does that. I'll read it again. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. This is point two, that Jesus speaks and serves out of compassion. So Jesus is teaching about the kingdom and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom here in verse 35. He's telling people about kingdom life. He's telling them how they can enter into it. And then he's also demonstrating it through as he's rolling back the curse, as he's extending his hand and he's healing people. People who were blind are now seeing. People who were lame and mute are now walking and hearing. And all of those things are evidence of Jesus' kingdom life. And so he hasn't said, I don't care about you physically. All I care about is you spiritually. As Jesus is walking through down the road, he's proclaiming the kingdom and he's living it out. These two things are going hand in hand. Word and deed. Word and deed. Word and deed. He's both declaring it and he's demonstrating it. He's declaring the kingdom and he's demonstrating the kingdom. So he's reached out his hands and brought healing to hurting people. He's living out the both and of ministry. He's showing he cares both for people spiritually and physically. So we'll come back to that a little bit. But it's just incredibly clear there. Read verse 35. It's a summary of what he's doing. And it's very clear. He's speaking and he's acting. He's speaking and he's doing both of those things. So Jesus sees with compassion, Jesus speaks and serves out of compassion, and third, Jesus sends out of compassion. That's verse 37 and 38. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now Jesus shifts the metaphor on us here a little bit, right? He's no longer in the sheep shepherd. Now he's in a field. This is an agrarian metaphor. And he envisions a vast crop of ripe grain in need of harvest. He's saying, hey, think about how much has happened. You get to the harvest, right? You know, somebody sowed. You know, somebody prepared the land. Somebody put the grain in. Somebody made sure that the water was there. Somebody weeded. And then all of this time goes by. And then it's finally harvest time, right? Think about all the work that's gone into that. And what Jesus is saying here is that, hey, now all I need is some folks to go out and gather. Like, all of this has already taken place. God is saying, I've already done all of this. Now I just need some folks to go out and gather. It's harvest time. All of this has been done. Now go reap. So he's using this agrarian analogy to speak of people who are ripe for inclusion into his kingdom. People who are ready to become Christians, we could say. And it's necessary that something be done to bring them in. And what he's saying is that harvesters must be sent out into the fields. And Jesus is telling his followers here to pray that those gatherers would be sent out. Saying, pray, wow, that those gatherers would be sent out. Point of emphasis. The Greek word here, ekbalo, translated here as send out, also means thrust out. It also means thrust out. It doesn't just mean that people who haven't gone there are sent somewhere else. It really doesn't have to do with moving anywhere. I mean, you can move if you're thrust out. But as one commentator put it well, I'm going to quote him. He says, this sending out even refers to workers already in the field who, quote, need to have a fire lit under them to thrust them out of their comforts into the world of need. He's saying you don't have to move. That's not what this sending out is. That's not what this thrusting out is. Now, you might move. He might send you somewhere else. But he might just move in your heart and help you see that right where you are is the place where he wants you to work for his kingdom. So Jesus isn't saying you should pray for people to necessarily move, though moving isn't wrong, but that you are to pray that he moves in the hearts of his people in a way that they participate in what he is doing in his harvest field. And note, the command isn't to be the harvester, but to first pray for God to work in the hearts of his people. You know, the command here is not to go into the field. Now, eventually that might that might happen when you pray in that way. But the command here is to pray, to ask God to move and work in his people, that they would be thrust out into his harvest field. Now, some implications and applications of Jesus' compassion for us. Let's talk about why this matters to us and to the North Side. So first, because of Jesus' compassion, we can be rescued. First, because of Jesus' compassion, we can be rescued. Because of Jesus' compassionate life, death, and resurrection, anyone who repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus' work for them can be rescued from the penalty of their sins. Listen to me. It does not matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what education level you have, what sort of socioeconomic status you have. It doesn't matter who you know in this room and who you don't know, who you know in your community and who you don't know. None of those things matter. It's because of the compassion of Jesus that any single person on the planet can repent and believe and have forgiveness for their sins. And it's just important to note here that people who have a lot of money can still be harassed and helpless. You know, you can be, harassed and helpless isn't an economic category. You can be enslaved to overwork, harassed by cultural expectations for your lifestyle, expectations for your body, expectations for your kids' achievement, harassed by jealousy and addictions. All of those things are possible. And what matters is, are you willing to see yourself as the helpless sheep who needs rescue from the shepherd? Are you willing to call out? It's hard to get to that humble place, right? Like I said before, none of us want to... We all want to be the person who helps. None of us want to be the one who needs help. None of us wants to be the person who recognizes, I'm in a place of desperation, and I can't help myself. I can't save myself. I can't rescue myself. As Romans says... we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And so the fact is that Jesus offers rescue to those who know that they need it. Now, we long to be a church who's marked by continual stories of Jesus' rescue. Second, because of Jesus' compassion, Christians can see differently. Because of Jesus' compassion, Christians can see differently. Now, it's typical to just go on our merry way each day, right? Only noticing those who are directly in our path, those we're supposed to talk to that day, and those that we're supposed to achieve things through. Or we can just notice the people. When we notice people, we see them, we just see them as competition, or we see them as annoyances, right? Those can be the ways that we see people. But this passage is calling us to see them differently. 2 Corinthians 5, which you already read, says we don't see people like we used to. The Christians see people in a different light. So Christians no longer see people just through the lens of educational level or just through the lens of economic status or just through the lens of race. No, Christians see first through the lens of Jesus. Does this person know the Good Shepherd or not? And when you are seeing through the lens of Jesus, you can notice people. You can really see them. You can see them where they are and what's going on in their life and heart. And there's great comfort in being seen, right? You ever felt that? Where somebody just, they get you. They see you. Now, quick story. In the spring, I was playing basketball in Battery Park along with some of you all. And my Achilles is hurt. And I tried to play for a little bit. Didn't go so well and sort of hobbled off. I'm like, okay, I'm going to sit on the sideline. As the game went on, somebody from my Northside group walked by. And they knew two things about me because we're in community. They knew, one, my Achilles was hurt. I didn't have to tell them that. They already knew that. And second, they knew that I enjoy playing basketball. And so as they walked by, they saw a group of people playing basketball, me sitting on the sidelines. And they just said, and stopped and said something very quick, but also very powerful. He said, I can't change the situation for you, and I'm really sorry, but I see you. Like, I see you, Matt Lorsch. I get it. I know you'd want to be out. I know. In other words, what they're saying is, I know this is hard for you. I know you'd want to be out there. I know why you're not out there. I see you. And then they kept walking because they had somewhere else to go. But just in that moment, what it was, like, I'm sort of throwing a pity party on the sideline. Somebody walks by and just say, hey, I see you. I notice you. I see what's going on here. Now, there's beauty in being seen and being noticed. If you have repented and believed, then Jesus sees you. He sees you in every way, at every moment of every day. And prayerfully, someone in this church does it well as well. And we long for this church to be a place where people's eyes have grown in their capacity to see more and more like Jesus. And if you don't feel seen yet, I want to invite you just to keep plugging away. Just show up at that summer study. Call somebody, text somebody, reach out. Keep pursuing community until you get to the point where you feel like you're seeing other people and they're seeing you. We long for that to be true. Show up at a Northside group this fall hungry to participate until you are seen and you can see others. So because of Jesus' compassion, Christians can see differently. Third, because of Jesus' compassion, Christians can feel differently. Not just see, but feel. Christians can actually not just live up in their head like me, but actually live out of their gut. Live out of this other place of feeling. Live out of this place to live differently because of that. So the question is, can you feel with others? Do you know what it is to have someone else's life impact you at a gut level, to feel differently because you've truly seen them and they are impacting you? Now, growing in compassion is an aspect of being conformed more and more to Jesus. Now, if you would have asked me 10 years ago, what are marks of spiritual health, I would have said, how much you pray, how long you study the Word, how much Scripture you've memorized, all those things. And not to knock any of those things. All of those things are important. But if you asked me today, if I sort of had to take a pulse of you spiritually, like where are you in your spiritual health, this is what I would want to figure out around this aspect of how compassionate are you? Are you moved at a gut level when you see other people and the situations they're in? How compassionate are you? How compassionate is that Bible study? Is that prayer? Is that memorizing of Scripture? How much is it enabling you to see other people and to be more and more like Jesus in responding to them in compassion? Friends, I'll just be honest with you. We long for this church to be marked by deep, gut-level compassion. Like, if people could say anything about this church and our life in the North Side, I would love for them to say, that's a compassionate church. They see and they feel. And hopefully they act. But it starts with seeing and feeling. Fourth, because of Jesus' compassion, Christians can love differently. We can love in word and deed. We can proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and preview it by our actions, by our kindness, grace, perseverance, and repentance when we don't do those things, right? And you can show others what life is like in the kingdom of God. Now, the true gospel proclaims the forgiveness of Jesus and it washes feet. It's just the both and, right? What we talked about, Jesus doing both, we want to do both. That's what we want our love to look like. We're speaking truth and we're living it out. Both and. I've got a new friend, a guy named Chris Six, who wrote a book that's coming out in September. And this is a quote that just came out from the book that I thought was helpful. He says, slow down, stop, love, listen. Embody the love and compassion you speak of, and your words will be far more credible. Embody the love and compassion you speak of, and your words will be far more credible. So let me be clear. As a church, we are not just relegating our concerns to either the spiritual or the physical. We're not just trying to help people physically. We're not just trying to help them spiritually. We think we were created in God's image in both of those ways, and that God cares about both of those things, that He cares about our bodies and He cares about our souls. And we're going to seek to live out the both and of word and deed ministry in the North Side of Richmond. And so we long to have our church marked by those things. We're not going to relegate our concerns just to one or the other. We want to do both, word and deed, because we think the Bible calls us to do both. We want to give the cup of cold water that is needed and point people to the streams of living water that quenches an even deeper thirst. Does that make sense? Fifth, because of Jesus' compassion, we can pray differently. We can pray differently. Now, it's good to pray for your concerns, your friends' concerns, your family members' concerns, and the things that are on your mind and heart. Pray for them. But in this passage, we see a different kind of prayer being called for as well. One that I would invite you to incorporate into mealtime, nighttime, other aspects of praying. So, and it's the prayer for God to move in the hearts of His people that He would thrust us out. You know, so it's good to pray for all of the things that we want, the things that are on our heart, for our family and our friends. But it's also, we're being commanded here. This is the command. He said, pray in this way. Ask Jesus to move in the hearts of his people, that they would be thrust out into his harvest field, that they would see with his eyes, that they would feel as he feels, and that they would move into, that they would move, maybe not physically, but just move into that, move into his kingdom work. So I don't know what you're feeling right now. You might be stirred up with anxiety or guilt or fear or any of those sorts of things. As we talk about some of the stuff, sometimes we talk about laboring and sort of all of these different things, and it can get overwhelming. I want to close with this. Lastly, because of Jesus' compassion, we can rest differently. We can rest differently. Jesus didn't go halfway in his compassion, and now he's asking us to finish the job. He's not saying, hey, be compassionate like me, and then you'll earn my compassion. That's not what's happening here at all. His compassion finished the job. The great shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep. That's the amazing part as we reflect on this. As we reflect on this from the perspective of 2,000 years later, we read this passage and we go, this guy was calling out, saying these are like people, sheep without a shepherd. And what did he do? He became that shepherd, right? And he laid down his life for the sheep. You see, Jesus didn't just feel for us in his gut. He was also pierced for us in his gut. He was killed and received the wrath of God so that we could go free. So what we're saying here and what we say every Sunday is that the work of atonement is completed. That Jesus did everything that needed to be done. That he was killed and received the wrath of God so that we could go free. So all who have repented and believed can rest in the finished work of Jesus. You don't have to prove yourself worthy. Guess what? You'll not be compassionate enough. But Jesus' compassion, he saw, he felt, he lived this life of word and deed, and then he went to the cross. And he paid the penalty for the sin of anybody who would repent and believe in him. You don't have to prove yourself worthy. You just have to know that you aren't. And to call out for rescue. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, there's just a lot in this passage. A number of different analogies, a number of different... it's just amazing to think about your life. And Jesus, we want to look at it. We want our eye. Would you give us eyes to see your life? To be impacted by it at a gut level and then to be changed by it. Now, that would impact the way we see our friends and neighbors, that would impact the way that would impact the way we feel about them. They wouldn't be annoyances or people that just get in our way of doing the things that we've called to do, but we would be compassionate. And Lord, would you help us recognize, give us the humility of recognizing what it is to be sheep who need a shepherd. Help us come back to that over and over again. And Lord, we're thankful that Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us. And pray that repentance and faith would take place in our hearts throughout the North Side over and over and over and over again as people come to realize what you have done. And so we pray and ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.